Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, of which we will reread a portion. About the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And then at verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are already doing. These are the words of our text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, from time to time, you've heard me comment about some of the signal values of our age. And of course, there are a lot of different ways of wrapping them up. There are a lot of different terms that include them. But I think a couple that come up over and over again are personal peace and affluence. Basically, don't bother me. Don't make any demands upon me. And besides that, I just want to have what I want to have. I don't want to have to worry about the future. I want it pretty much well in hand. Well, those sound an awful lot like the values that Paul is talking about in his letter to the Thessalonians here, like peace and security. What people want is to be comfortable and to have it stay that way. And this is why unscrupulous people can be so successful. Just convince enough people in times of crisis that that you'll make things go back to normal. And that's an easy sell. The Christians at Thessalonica, however, as Paul tells them, you're different. And what Paul says of them is also true for you who believe in and trust in the promises of God. You don't expect things to go on forever as they are. You don't expect that you're going to live forever, and you don't act that way. You know, this is a broken world, and in even the most safe and peaceful times are times of spiritual peril. You don't live in darkness, Paul says, groping your way forward in time, merely hoping to find peace and security for a while until you turn back to dust. You know the end is near, and you're ready, as you should be, considering that you are, by God's grace and his mercy and according to his promises, you are among those who will ascend into the glory of heaven when our Savior comes again. But the sad fact is that most people are not ready. I remember a discussion I had with somebody on this point. He took real offense that God would come back without warning, that this world would end without warning, that people might die without warning. And he rejected a God who would behave in such a way. But don't you see the error in his judgment, the error in his argument? It isn't that God comes without warning. It's that people don't listen to the warning. As I told him, this is your warning. Now you know. So Paul tells us the awful truth. When they say peace and security, or personal peace and affluence, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you know that. You know that Christ is coming again, and even if he doesn't come in glory this year or next year or tomorrow, judgment isn't going to wait for our son to die. Judgment isn't going to wait for the return of Christ. It only awaits the next heart attack, or the next fatal traffic accident, or the next deadly tragedy. In every way, not just dealing with end times, but also the ends of our life, no one knows the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes. And of this you are aware. And so Paul says to us also, along with the Philippians, about the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. You are all children of light and of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So, your preparation doesn't depend upon your becoming ready, for you are ready already. But it hinges upon your being ready, upon your remaining ready your whole life long until the kingdom comes. As we live here today, we are not living in ignorance of God's judgment of the world. Surely, the things that have happened in our world show us the seriousness of sin. Surely the things that we see in our world, God tells us, are to get us to examine ourselves, to acknowledge our sins, to turn day after day back to Him in repentance, knowing that there is judgment. Now, the spirit of this world would have us think of them differently, with what we call the Lion King view of life, which just says that, well, you know, death is normal, death is natural, it's just the roll of the dice, it's just the way it is. Life is just molecules in motion, and death is merely a return of those molecules to the earth again to be recycled and roll the evolutionary dice once more. Well, that's the despair in which the world in its darkness lives. And so Paul's saying, don't live in the blindness of the world that enshrines and worships sin and death. It's only when the darkness of unbelief reigns that we can live in a world in which vice is preferred over virtue. And let's talk about what that means for us. Certainly we see vice raised to the level of virtue, and that the sanctity of the family is under attack. And one of the richest and most far-reaching institutions in the country, the public school system, with the exception of good Christians in it who try to bear witness, nevertheless, institutionally, it pursues a naturalistic, that is, anti-supernatural view of the world, in which children are taught that they're the products of time, matter, and chance. In such a world as ours, consciences are distorted into defending what is clearly wrong. People defend things that if were done to them, they would object mightily. But nevertheless, they claim them as right. More than ever, I have people telling me that they're good. I think in the last month I've had two people say, well, don't worry about me, Pastor. I'm just that good. I'm sure if I asked people who knew him, years ago I had somebody say that, and his wife was standing there. Well, she eliminated any misunderstandings as to his righteousness. She clarified things pretty quickly. But what this all adds up to is we live in a world that is not ready to stand in judgment, to stand under God's judgment. If living in this blindness is what we are not to do, then what are we to be busy doing? What do we need to do to be ready, remain ready, continue in our readiness? He says, so then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. What do people do at night? Well, I don't know about you, but rest, sleep, that's what I do. It's daytime. I don't see any of you sleeping. That's good. All right? But then he talks about other things that people do in the night. You go out and get drunk. All right? Those are nighttime activities. We're not at night, so we don't do those things. And he isn't saying don't sleep. What he's saying is to live in the light, be self-controlled, and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. Live in and live out your faith, is what he's saying. Awake and alert, that comes first. When we're awake and alert, we know what's going on. We know what's going on around us. We're aware. It's the ability to see and discern and to understand things. He's talking about the spiritual realm, isn't he? So we understand the relationship that we have with God as fallen creatures. We know our sin. We know the depths of our sin. But we also know that we've been reconciled, been made friends again with our gracious God. While the whole world, the whole human race has been at rebellion against him since the beginning, since the fall, we know that we're no longer rebels. We know that we don't want to rebel against him. We see our sin as a shortcoming, as something that we despise, because we know that God is merciful and gracious, and he has taken those sins upon himself in order that he might atone for them. And while he took your sin, he has given you his righteousness. To be awake and to be alert is to hold to that hope of salvation. This whole world is headed pell-mell, whatever direction. But we, being awake and alert, we know what God is accomplishing in this world with his word. We know where our hope lies, and we also know where catastrophe lies. Hope lies in Christ, catastrophe in our hope in ourselves. So what are we to do to remain ready? Cling to the gospel. And this involves self-control. It means we control ourselves to take the time to make the gospel part of our lives. For Christians, The result of God's work in us is that we live as he has declared us to be. God has declared you righteous. We go back to that gospel lesson today. There were the good guys and the bad guys. You remember that? The people who did all those good works and the people who didn't do any. And you may have scratched your head and said, if my hope of heaven depends on my having treated every needy person right, there's no hope for me. Because how many people have I passed by without helping? How many opportunities for good have I left undone? Do I want Jesus to say, well, all those people you ignored, it was like ignoring me? Well, we come to realize as Christians, we know how this works. We're like those first people who listened to a list of all their good works and they said, what? Us? Me? When did we ever do this? And the reason for that shift in perception between what God sees and what we see is that the righteousness that we bear before God is a righteousness that he's given to us and that has become ours by faith. You're righteous because you're forgiven. You're righteous because you possess the righteousness of Christ. So consequently, anything you do out of love for him is counted as a work of love toward him. On the other hand, there are the unbelievers. Unbelievers, first of all, what? Don't believe. How can you love somebody you don't believe in? So not one thing they do is done out of love for God. And that is why they are found wanting on the day of judgment. So for us as Christians and in living a self-controlled life, it means that we live as God has declared us to be. God has already declared you righteous. And that's the guidance for your life and mine. Even though we fall short of it, in actual fact, nevertheless, we do act out of love for God over and over again. We've been given life by the Spirit, and living according to the Spirit, what do? We daily repent of our sins and start each day fresh and new, so that in spite of our sins, which are forgiven, it can be said of us that the fruit of the Spirit dwells, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and again, self-control. This is the self-control by which we not only try to avoid stupid mistakes that can ruin our lives, because let's face it, people who lack self-control make a mess of their lives. But this is the self-control by which we daily, as I said, daily confess our sins, turn our back on them, and go forward trusting in the righteousness of Christ. So we get to this point in our text, and Paul reminds us of this. He doesn't say, remember all the good things you've done in which you can hope for everlasting life. He says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is the center of our hope. And he then goes on and says, for now, here's what we're to do for each other. Here today and day after day. He says, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. So what is the reality? What is the Christian faith in which we are to build up one another as the day approaches when we will stand before the Creator and Judge of all things? It's the faith that Christ is our Savior. God appointed us to obtain this faith. He saved us. He's chosen us by His grace for the sake of Jesus Christ. He reached out to us by the gospel in His word and in holy baptism. He saved us. That word salvation is like rescue. Who rescues himself? We always talk about the person being carried from the burning building. Well, he didn't bring the fireman in, jump in the fireman's arms, and say, okay, off we go. Someone is rescued from shipwreck. He's not there treading water and saying, helicopter, I'll have a helicopter. No. People know his dire need as God knew ours, and they reach down and draw him out of death and disaster. So God has saved us. He has appointed us to salvation. The faith in which we are to build each other up is different from every man-made scheme, every man-made religion, because it hinges not on what we do or have done, but upon the death and resurrection of Christ, who has earned forgiveness and life and salvation for us. When your conscience bothers you, this faith points you not to some less raunchy, stinking work that you've done, but to Christ and to your baptism, which is His promise to you that He has taken away all your sins. Again, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. So as this world comes to an end, or we come to our own end in it, our hope and salvation rest upon what God has done to save us from His wrath. The guilt of our sin placed upon our substitute who suffered the agony of the damned for us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So whether living or dead, from an earthly point of view, we will always live with Him. So, today, tomorrow, if you say, well, I just heard God say to me through Paul, I'm supposed to build up the people around me. How are you going to do that? Well, we do it when we come together to receive His gifts. For having them, we are prepared to give them to others. We do this by emphasizing the joy of forgiveness that we have. To someone broken-hearted and broken in their conscience, we speak to them of the forgiveness that we have. In fact, when somebody does something wrong to us, we forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. It means we live out our faith. We reflect upon our salvation through regular use of the word and personal devotions in the family, alone, in the church. By love for one another. You know, I'm not all that lovable. Hate to break it to you. You aren't either. I'm sure there are times when every one of us is quite annoying. And these are the moments when we love one another, because Christ didn't love us because we were lovable, but because He is loving. Faith and love are the breastplate covering the heart of the Christian, and faith and love express that gospel in Christian life. And finally, by living in hope, he calls it the helmet. This is the life and death to live in faith and hope. Not empty, general, or non-specific hope. In other words, we all know Pollyanna. She just was sure tomorrow's going to be better. But we live in the faith and hope in the risen Savior who has promised that life to us. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you already are doing. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.